The crown of glory and faithful service. We're coming to the end now, or getting near the end of 1 Peter. We're getting to the verse late, a little bit later on in the chapter. The reason why he wrote this epistle in the first place, and it was to help strengthen the Christians during this time of persecution. They were about to undergo severe persecution. He wanted them to be strong and to finish well in the faith. Let's see. It's verse 5:10. But may the God of all grace who call us... Okay, I'm still in the wrong verse. I should get text here, bigger text. I think that's it. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. That's the reason he wrote it. He wants us to stand strong in the grace of God. Stand strong, especially when the storms and the persecution come. Do you remember what Jesus' exhortation to Peter was when he restored Peter after Peter had denied him? Do you remember what he did? What his exhortation was? It's really the same exhortation that Peter brings here to the elders of the church. It's to shepherd God's flock. That is, to tend to them, to feed them, to care for them. It's the same word. That's what he exhorted Peter at the end of the Gospel of John. So as Peter's winding down this epistle, he comes alongside his readers in a more intimate way. Peter has some special instructions for both elders, and it says for younger people. And then he finishes off his epistle with some salutations and some greetings. Today we're going to look primarily at his exhortation to the elders, that they may receive their reward from Christ when he returns. In general, these are good exhortations for all of us. You think of it, whether we're an elder, or a deacon, a WANA leader, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a parent, older sibling, whether someone looks up to you just because you're older and they're younger. This can apply in many different ways. And so don't think, well, this is to elders, so only Mr. Pilatero needs to listen to it. That would be a mistake. So we all want to take heart to what the Lord has to say to us here. Because we all influence somebody, and He wants us to finish well. And especially, He wants us to, Paul said that He wants to be more than conquerors. And this is a way where we can be more than conquerors when, during trials and tribulations, persecutions, we display different attitudes, different ways of reacting than the world would. Let's read the first verse here. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So Peter here, he doesn't come to them as an apostle telling them what they ought to do, what they need to do. He's not going to tell them, this is what I'm telling you what you need to do. He's coming alongside them. He's exhorting them. And that's what love does. Love exhorts. We want to dominate over someone, we just command. He exhorts. That word exhort is parakleo. It's to come alongside It's not to push someone from behind. It's not to pull someone from the front. It's coming alongside them to strengthen them, to help them carry the load. And you think about Peter, he knew what it was like to have someone come alongside him. You think when he denied Jesus, he was a broken man after he denied Jesus. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, when he came to Peter, he came alongside Peter, and he restored Peter. He strengthened Peter and brought him back into fellowship and back into service. It was because he came alongside. Now you think of it, Peter, he was a witness to Christ's suffering. He says that he's a witness of Christ's suffering. Well, along with that witnessing, that's when he denied Jesus, wasn't it? When he is a witness of Christ's suffering, at least the first part of his suffering. So the two in his mind would have been intermeshed. Every time he remembered Christ's suffering, he would have also remembered his denial of Jesus during that critical time. He was that broken man, but then when Jesus was resurrected and restored him, he brought him back into fellowship, but he foretold Peter how he was going to glorify him. He told him that someday someone was going to lead him in a way that, place where he didn't want to go. And if tradition holds true that he didn't even feel it was an honor, but that he didn't want to even be, he was apparently crucified, but when he was crucified, he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. He didn't feel he was worthy of that, and tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. So he came a long way from being a denier of the Lord to be willing to suffer for his name. Now, when we suffer, well, listen to what Paul tells us in Romans 8:17. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." Our glorification is intertwined, it's interlinked to our suffering. So we know that we're going to suffer with Him. There's that expectation that we'll be glorified with Him. We're partakers of the glory that will be revealed when we suffer for Christ now by proclaiming His name. In suffering, though, if you think of suffering or even the thought of suffering, it can lead us down a path similar to Peter, where we deny Christ either in word or in deed. Now, to those times when we denied Christ in word or in deed, when we're ashamed of ourselves for what we said or what we did, that we need someone to come alongside us and strengthen us so we can continue in the fight. I was listening to, I think it was the acceptance speech of John McCain, but anyways, a speech of John McCain that he was, of course, he's running for president, but he is also in Vietnam. He is in the Hanoi Hilton, which is a place where they held American prisoners of war and where they underwent torture, sometimes very severe torture. Usually he said he came out and he would kind of give a thumbs up to those that he was with, to let them know that he was okay. But one time he said that the torture was especially brutal, and he said they broke him. He doesn't elaborate, he just says they broke him. And so he came back a defeated man. Well, one of his fellow prisoners came alongside him in whatever way he could, whether it was tapping on the wall, whatever way they had of communicating. And he encouraged John McCain. He strengthened his hand, strengthened him during this time of defeat, and he got him out of this funk, or however you want to say it, but he got them out of this hole that hole of despair he had fallen into because he had broken. He got him back in the fighting, helped him get back in the fighting spirit again. Well, you and I, we're going to have setbacks too. By word or deed, we're going to deny Christ. And we're going to wonder whether Christ can use us again. Whether He still wants us into His kingdom. Well, sometimes it'll be the Holy Spirit that will minister to us directly. At other times, though, it's going to be a person that's going to come alongside of us and strengthen our weak hands so that we can get back in the fight. So our faith isn't shattered when we fail Christ. And of course, we need each to be that for other people, don't we? When we see somebody fall, we see someone sin, and then they feel like they can't face any believer again for what they did. We need to strengthen their hand, help them repent, and come alongside them and bring them back into fellowship. Come alongside our suffering brethren and strengthen them to help them get back in the fight. Help them earnestly contend for the faith. So here we have Peter. He's an elder. He's coming alongside his fellow elders and he's giving them instruction how they ought to shepherd the flock of God that's been entrusted to them. He also tells them what reward they can expect from the Lord Jesus when they serve Him faithfully. Are you willing to be used by Christ to help strengthen other believers that are struggling in their walk of faith? Are you willing to help strengthen fellow believers? Verses 2 through 4. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So, three ways that someone should shepherd the flock, an elder should shepherd the flock. Three criteria that Peter has. Obviously, we know there's other criteria, another in Titus and Timothy, I guess First Timothy, whichever Timothy. Anyway, here's some of Peter's qualifications. And I get this out of the verses we just read. They need to do it because they want to, not because they feel they have to. To do it for what they can give and not for what they can get. And then three, and do it to be an example, not to be a dictator. Lead by example, not by demand. So the first one, though, do it because you want to, not because you feel you have to do it. If you notice, as we've seen before, there's some stringent requirements for being an elder. And before, one should be recognized as an elder. Not only are there moral issues that have to be lived up to, that are observable, there's these heart issues that have to be lived up to as well. Now, these may not be as observable, at least not readily observable, but I think we'll see that they can manifest themselves in different ways. For instance, can we see within a man's heart whether or not he's serving God willingly or by compulsion? Can we see that? Well, no. And that's something, obviously, it's inside of him. But you think of it, If he's not doing it willingly, if he's doing it out of compulsion, I think we'll see that they'll do it with lead feet. Dragging himself from one responsibility to the next. But if a person, if a man is doing that willingly, then I think he'll be like a kid that gets up for Christmas morning. Now, how many of you parents, probably not too many, how many of you have kids that have to drag your kids out of bed on Christmas morning? Come on, you've got to get out of bed. It's time to get up and get out of bed. And you got some toys under the tree. Do any of you have to do that? Me neither. It just happens, doesn't it? They're more happy to get up and start exploring the presents under the tree and see which ones are theirs and who got the biggest one and who got the most and yada yada. So that's willingly, right? They very willingly. Well, I think that's what it should be as a, that's the word Z. You need to do it willingly. And you'll see here that they kind of go together willingly and with zeal. They're kind of intertwined, but they need to do it willingly. So someone that wants to serve, they look forward to the next opportunity to serve. I think most people, they can probably observe that they're doing it willingly, and that's something that has to be done out of compulsion. You know, it's a difference between, you know, I have a guy that I work with. Now he's going back to school. He's taking math, algebra. I think it's algebra. Now he's gone back willingly. He wanted to go back just for his own sake. He just wanted to do it. He just wanted to do some college. I'm not sure if he wants to get a degree or what, but he's eager to go back. He has a desire to do it. Now, sometimes young people right out of high school going into college, you know, sometimes they feel obligated or sometimes their parents have set aside certain sums of money and they feel almost like they have to go, like, this is my duty, this is what's expected out of me, and so therefore this is where I have to go. But And so they might be faithfully discharging that duty, and that's fine. But I noticed this guy, you know, he's charged up. He doesn't mind studying long hours and to be there every day, and I'm sure to ask questions because he has an eagerness to learn. He wants to learn, and so he's putting in effort that someone that maybe has to go isn't putting in as much effort as they would if they really wanted to go, if they really had the will to go. So there's a difference. And it shows up usually in the grade. Will and zeal are especially critical for being an elder because the attitude of an elder, it can affect the entire church. If an elder is doing things out of compulsion instead of willingly, then they're going to miss the joy of serving God willingly. And the church can become a drudgery to them that must be endured instead of a spiritual blessing that should be enjoyed. And they can infect the entire church and push people away from fellowship. You know, if you think that someone is just being around you because they feel obligated to be around you, you'll sense that. But if you feel that someone wants to be around you because they genuinely enjoy it, you'll feel that too. And so I think fellowship will also be affected if it's between obligation and because you want to. Do you serve by compulsion because you feel you have to, or do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of joy, grateful for what He has rescued you from, and remembering what He has in store for you? Okay, I'll go back one. Now, the next one, we saw the first one, do it willfully, not because you have to. The second one, do it for what you can give, not what you can get. And that word, there's a word there, let's see. The word eagerly. The word eagerly is prothumos. It means a speed, promptness, zeal, eagerness. We're not only to do it willingly. Now it says we're to serve eagerly instead of for dishonest gain. Now I'm sure you've heard. I was kind of surprised when I first heard it. I guess you know, it just something surprised me. Some people like get will go into say textual criticism, or they'll even become a teacher, say on the Bible, because they say, well, it's a good occupation and it, you know, it's steady employment. Now they don't believe this stuff. They don't believe what they're reading, but they just it's just an employment opportunity for them. Now, I don't understand people that don't even believe it, yet they want to teach it. But yet there really are people like that. That for them it's just a form of employment. And when we see these people do that, I know for me, I just wonder why. Why not just do something else? I mean, that's... They don't have eagerness as someone that loves the Lord and loves His Word, you know, which one would you want to be taught under? One that's doing it because it's a paycheck, a job, who doesn't really believe, or one that believes every word and he has a desire for you to know and really get a sense of what it means because he believes it, that Jesus is Lord. You know, you're going to get two different reasons, two different motivations. One person, a Christian that truly believes it, they're going to be eager. This other guy, well, I guess it's not dishonest gain, but I don't know that they're being entirely honest with themselves, though. And unfortunately, sometimes we see people that they'll even go into the pastorate. You can see this with different, you know, so-called Christian denominations where they teach a different Jesus than they teach that Jesus wore designer clothing and wants you to be rich and all that. And they're just doing it they're really doing it for a little other reason than to fleece the people of God. So it's, when someone goes into it for that reason, it's detrimental to everybody, for them, for the church. You know, Jesus, he warned us that there was going to be these type of people. And so when the outside world starts pointing fingers, well, what about this person? What about this person? They act like it's a surprise, like it's something new that is. It's not something surprising or something new. Jesus warned us about it. Matthew 7:15-16, the first part says this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He says, you will know them by their fruits. And the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy, again in Titus. He says, not given, and this is speaking of elders, not given to wine, nor violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. In Titus 1:7 it says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So Peter here, he's warning men not to become shepherds of God's flock for the wrong reason. Because if they go into it for the wrong reason, he knows that they'll bail out when the first murder. We have pressure coming. We have the persecution is coming. Those people that are there for greedy of gain, that just want dishonest gain, how long do you think they're going to stick around when they start seeing people tortured for their faith, when they start seeing people in prison for their faith? How long do you think that person that's there only for the money, how long do you think they're going to stick around? Not long at all. They're going to be one of the first to run. They're going to be the first ones out the door. You know, that's why I like how we do it here. That in like some churches they advertise for a pastor. You know, these are the qualifications we're looking for, and then they'll usually, you know, this is how much we're going to pay. And you just gotta wonder, you know, is that person that's coming now? Since you've already advertised the money aspect, you know, what reason are they coming? What reason are they just going for the paycheck? You know, they're ministering here for this place for years and years and years, and all of a sudden they can get 20,000-30,000 extra over here, and they feel like the Lord's leading them to over here, but you know, I kind of question that. Are they doing it for the dishonest gain? What they can get out of the flock? But a man, if he serves out of a deep desire, and that's, you know, here we don't have, there's no paid anybody. We give freely as people have need, but there's no salary. It's just whatever love gift someone gives and whatever one receives. But we know that when that person is there, I'm not, because he's not getting anything. And usually, of course, in an assembly, it's someone that's not just doesn't just show up at the doorstep and says, "Here I am." No, it's usually they've been cultivated over years and years of time, and they've been observed at what they're doing, and so they have a long-standing relationship with the people of God there, and so you know that person that they're not only not in it for the money, but they have a strong a desire to not only serve the people that they've known for many years, but there's also going to be that bond where they're going to have that sense of shepherdness of a like almost like a parent guarding their children to protect the flock, as opposed to someone that just comes from the outside that doesn't know the people and their quirks and their joys and their sorrows. And so you get someone that's not going to flee at the first sign of trouble. In fact, that person will probably be the first one to step in when trouble arises, and be willing to step in between the flock and the persecution. What is your motive for serving the Lord and His people? Because you have a passion for Him, for Jesus, because of what He has done for you? Or do you secretly hope to obtain dishonest gain? Of course, we have Peter, he warned us not to go down the path of the dishonest gain. You'll benefit neither yourself nor the people of God. So Peter here, he's talked about two ways now, two things that an elder should be. They need to do it willingly, they need to do it eagerly. And then he says, not as lords over the people, but because you want to set an example. It says, nor as being lords of those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So to be examples and not dictators. So he shouldn't use his position. A person shouldn't desire the position so that he can point his finger and tell people what they ought to do. We see this time again in religions where people aren't quite content. I'd say probably all the false teachings we have, false teachers, false religions that we have today is because someone wasn't content with, they want to be in a position of authority to tell people what they ought to do. They didn't like what was, they didn't like the structure God had set up. They wanted to tell people what to do. They want power over other people. But we see this isn't something new either. We look in John, in 3 John, it says this. So not the Gospel of John, but 3 John, verses 9 through 12. It says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness and know that our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Two different men here, Diotrephes and Demetrius. The first man, he's doing it because he likes the power. Can you imagine that? Here he is, the Apostle John, trying to go to this church, the Apostle of love, and this man, however he got in this position, whether he's chosen and then power got to his head, whatever it was, now he's being the gatekeeper. He's deciding who's he's allowing the church include. He's not even going to let the Apostle John come in and talk to the church there because he wants to be in control. And so he has a heavy hand and he doesn't allow the church to get built up. He wants the power over the people. And so this is the kind of thing what happens though when someone wants to be a lord over the people that God's entrusted to them. They'll use their position to control the flock and to prevent those that would hinder them from guiding or even speaking to the flock. Now, how do you suppose these type of elders will react when persecution comes? What do you suppose they'll say? What will they do for the flock? Now, maybe they'll tell the poor, persecuted Christian that they have secret sins that need to be repented of, that God is punishing them for. Or maybe they'll tell the persecuted and suffering Christian that maybe they don't have enough faith, and that if they only had more faith, the persecution wouldn't come, that there's something lacking in them. Or maybe they'll just fling a verse out there. Fling a verse at the people and tell them to chew on that for a while. But God doesn't want this type of shepherd. Because this person, of course, he's more interested in beating the flock than he is of feeding the flock. God says he wants a shepherd that will be an example to the flock. So a shepherd, an under-shepherd, a pastor, an elder, they don't simply tell people what they ought to do. He'll invite people to do what he's already doing. He'll show them how to do it. He doesn't expect people to do any more than what he's already doing, or that he's prepared to do by himself. He doesn't criticize others for not doing enough for God, but looks for ways others can be more successful at using their spiritual gifts that God has given them. And when persecution comes, again, He's the first person to stand there and undergo persecution, not sending others out in His place. Now we know Peter was like this. He boldly stood for God and for Christ and was persecuted long before persecution came upon the whole church. He not only preached with conviction, but he encouraged and strengthened with compassion and understanding those who were being persecuted. He already traveled down that path, hadn't he? Of persecution. And when he uses scriptural passages, a good elder, including Peter, they use it as a skillful doctor might apply a balm, might apply a medicine, not as one of those old, you know, in the old West, they had those guys in those little wagons that were selling tonics and elixirs, cure-alls, that where those guys would overpromise, but their product would underperform. The flock under a shepherd that leads by example is going to grow, it's going to flourish. I think especially so under persecution. We see that in China, where people are heavily persecuted, but the Christians, especially the pastors there, are the first to lead by example. Paul in Philippians 1:12-14, he says this. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's imprisonment made the fellow Christians more bold. They were more willing, because of his example, to go out and preach the gospel. So although this is primarily aimed at elders, that doesn't let any of the rest of us off the hook. Because again, like I said before, at the beginning, whether we're Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, whether we're an older brother or just has someone younger that looks up to us, he wants us to be an example. And this goes along with being a Christian. James says this in James 1:22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The only way we really know God's word is if we're doers. It's one thing to say it with our mouths, but when we speak it with our lives, then it shows that we understand. How do you lead? By example, or you just tell others what they ought to be doing? And what are you doing to help others become more faithful followers of Christ? And what does God promise to the under-shepherds, the pastors, elders, however you want to say it? Verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So God, He doesn't promise riches or recognition in this life. He doesn't promise temporal crowns or glory. But He says that when the chief shepherd appears, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back in the same manner that He departed, the elders will receive an enduring supreme reward from Christ Himself, a crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, what exactly that crown of glory is, whether it's literal or figurative, we don't know. I had to say it's probably more figurative. But it's going to be something that will show that Jesus under shepherds, the elders and pastors, that they successfully discharged the responsibilities that they willfully, energetically, and faithfully entered into in life. On earth, they may have been known as the refuse of the earth, the offscouring of society. That's how I think Paul described the apostles. They were the offscouring of society by the world standards. They were the offscouring of society. That's how they were treated. But there in the presence of Jesus, their faith will give way to sight. And they think of all the treasure they've been storing up, faithfully storing up. They've been trusting to Christ's care that they'll be given back to them by the Lord of glory himself, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I don't know if this is the same crown that's mentioned, but this crown of glory is the same crown that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 9, 23-25. But even if it's not the same, it has similar qualities that all believers can obtain. It says this. It says, now this I... 1 Corinthians 9, 23-25. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So that crown is available to all. Well, here in the passage today, it seems to be specifically directing towards elders. But there's the same. There's what's the same, and what's important is that it's a reward from Christ, and it's manifest to show that we've been faithful with things here on earth. So our decisions here on earth, whether great or small, are really pretty invisible. We can't see when someone does something what they laid up in heaven. So it's invisible compared, though, to the glory that they'll receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have lived in obscurity and died in obscurity here on earth. They are faithful shepherds, as faithful shepherds, and either faithful shepherds or sheep. And this, as in the what Paul was mentioning here. So whether faithful shepherds or sheep, you may have lived or died in obscurity, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He promises glory, a glory that's going to be seen by the angels, by other people. Now you think, isn't that something worth living for? To receive a crown of glory from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He returns. What do you set your mind upon? The prizes you can obtain here on earth, whether riches, power, or the glory of men, or the prize from Christ, the imperishable crown He offers to all who are faithful to Him with the people and the things that He's entrusted you with. Which prize do you desire? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank, Lord, of the glories that will be revealed, Lord. You know, there's many Christians that have undergone, and especially leaders, Lord, that may have lived and died in obscurity, Lord, but they were faithful, and Lord, You promised a crown of glory, and Lord, You promised each of us that are faithful to You, that, Lord, that we'll receive an enduring crown, Lord, not as the world offers that people quickly and soon forget, that gets put on a shelf, never to be remembered again, but Lord, You promise us an enduring crown that will never fade. Lord, we just pray that each of us here would strive for that crown, that we may have or we may have something to throw back to the feet of Jesus for our gratefulness for what He's done for us. We thank You, Father, for this, and we thank You. In Your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.